For the rest of us, we are finally in the chapter of Genesis that you have all been waiting for. Genesis chapter 5. I tell you, if you like reading the phone book, you're going to love this morning's message. what we get in Genesis chapter 5 is the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Basically a long list of names. It's a page out of the ancient phone books that actually made it into Scripture with some names that we don't even know how to pronounce. We're going to do our best. But I'm thinking you're like, I'm excited about this, right? A more honest response is probably, why is this in my Bible, right? How did Ancestry.com get a page in the book of Genesis? And honestly, there are several places in Scripture where we get just this long list of names, a seemingly insignificant family tree kind of stuck right in the middle of otherwise important stuff, right? It's like, okay, we'll read along and there's this great story and then all of a sudden there's this list of family names and we tend to want to just read over them to get to the important stuff, right? We'll just get past this and on to the important stuff. And I got to be honest with you, that was my heart this morning. That's where I was going to head originally with Genesis chapter 5, read through the genealogy and then get to the good stuff of Noah and his life, and that would be the main part of the message. But do you know what? Actually, 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's there for a purpose, that there is nothing inconsequential, there's nothing insignificant in God's Word at all. And so when we come to these genealogies in Scripture, we need to come with the presupposition that, you know what, there's gold in there. God put this here for a reason. We just need to dig in and find it. And we need to ask the question, why is this here, right? Which we kind of ask anyway, what's this doing here in the middle of my Bible? Can I tell you, I've got one goal this morning, that the answer to that question, the question of why is this here, would lead you and I to see the greatness and the awesomeness and the might and the power of our God. Because that's what's hidden. Small goal, but that's what I want us to see. His story here woven in to history. And when it comes to genealogy, how many of you have ever looked up your genealogy, gone back through like Ancestry.com or one of the other websites? Quite a few. If you haven't, there's probably somebody in your family that has done that. So you have some information. And most of us, most of our families have somewhere in our family tree where there's a gap. Nobody talks. What happened there? That's Uncle Harry or Auntie Marge, and I just used two names from my real family line, so if my family listens to this online, I'm in trouble. But we have those infamous places, but we all like, when we go back through our genealogy, it's kind of what we're looking for, is that gold nugget. Someone in your family tree who was famous or great or noble, right? It's like you go back, I found out I was related to Abraham Lincoln or something, or some great athlete or something along those lines. I'm talking with Mark just before the service, and they'd gone to see the movie with Tom Hanks about Mr. Rogers and his life. And during the making of that movie, Tom Hanks actually found out in his genealogy he was related to Mr. Rogers. Did you know that? They're like distant cousins somewhere. And so you go back, it's like, okay, yeah, that's one I like in my family tree. Well, the genealogy that we're going to look at today, two of them a little bit, but they are really kind of dark and depressing. There's a lot of Uncle Harry's in these genealogies. But there is a beautiful surprise mixed in the middle of that. Something wonderful. And I'm not saying that just as a hook. So, okay, hook them in and we'll get to this at the end. Or an exaggeration. We'll unpack it together and you're going to see something wonderful that God has done here in the middle of this genealogy. So let us catch up to where we're at. Genesis chapter 1, God creates the heavens and the earth and everything that there is. Genesis 2, we see him personally hands-on involved in creating Adam and Eve, our first parents. And then Genesis chapter 3 opens up, we see that something's wrong, and we see Satan and sin have come to infect and affect everything, and at that point, death enters the human scene. God said, don't eat of that or death will come. The enemy had said, oh, don't worry about it, it's not going to happen. And then from Genesis 3 forward, it's about the effects of sin on the human race, on you and me, and God's plan for redemption through human history. So we get this picture of man's folly, but God's great grace and mercy. And I want to start briefly in the last part of chapter 4. So keep your finger in chapter 5, flip back a page, where it gives us a brief genealogy of Cain. Mark covered Cain and Abel last week. In the last half of that chapter, gives us Cain's genealogy after he'd murdered Abel and all of that took place. And it's really summed up in one verse, Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Cain walked away from God and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And so Cain didn't walk with God. We're going to see somebody that walked with God today. Cain didn't walk with God. He walked away, and so did his offspring. And you see this through his genealogy, which there's an important, I think, just little nugget for us in that, that specifically talking to men. Men, how you live your life matters, and it can matter for generations and generations and generations. And a lot of us as men, we didn't come from a godly generation, but you know what? God can step in at any moment. He can step in today and grab you in his hands, in his heart, and from today forward, you can be the one that sets forth generations from beyond you that do walk with the Lord and that love the Lord. Cain didn't, and neither did his walk did his offspring. And just a few generations later, you see in chapter 4, it degenerates into really wickedness, and his genealogy ends with his great-great-great-great, somewhere in there, grandson, Lamech, as an arrogant murderer. That's the picture. And society, through Cain's lineage, really is the first picture we see of humanism, man's attempt to rule and to create culture apart from God, without the Creator. And the beginning here is one of those places, again, where the beginning echoes the end. You go all the way to the book of Revelation, and you see this same picture of man still trying to rule and to reign and to create culture outside of God, without the Creator. And so that's the picture of Cain's genealogy. But again, the story doesn't end there. God's story doesn't end there. At the end of chapter 4, it says this, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed Abel.' To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord." We begin to see a glimmer of hope. The name Seth, Eve names him Seth, literally means substitute or appointed one. And I believe with all my heart, they thought, oh, this is the one that God had spoken of, the promised seed of the woman that's going to come and defeat death and restore life. And so they named him the appointed one, right? They're looking at, through him, the appointed one will come. But Seth wasn't that appointed one. And then, as we open up chapter 5, we see the genealogy of Adam, the first man, through his son Seth, which it just talked about here, all the way up to Noah. And chapter 5 covers about 1,650 years of human history, all in one chapter. To put that into perspective, from there on to through the rest of the biblical story, is about the same. This is about half of the history recorded in the Bible comes in one chapter, chapter 5. So we get this panoramic view of human history. And what we'll see are the effects of sin on mankind and all generations. It's not a pretty picture, but more importantly, we get to see God's plan to redeem that and to redeem mankind. So let's read straight from the pages of the ancient phone book, chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man or mankind when they were created." And so right here at the beginning, it connects Adam's genealogy back to creation, to Genesis 1 and 2. It talks about Adam being created in the image of God, that God had breathed his very life, the DNA of the Creator, into Adam and Eve. And then after that, we see the fall. There was sin. And so that image is marred, and they begin to live opposed to God. And that's where death enters the scene, enters the human race. And so there's a connection here between verse 1 and verse 3. In verse 1, it talks about God creating Adam and Eve in his image. And then verse 3, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son." Are you guys ready at your age to father? He's 130 years old. It's a good time to start. "He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image." Does the language sound familiar? "And he named him Seth." And so Seth was born in the image and likeness of who? Adam. with a fallen nature, a sinful nature, and born into this family line that we're going to see is where death entered the human race. And this is important because there's not much extraordinary all the way now to verse 20, but you'll begin to see a pattern that I believe God put here on purpose. We'll pick it up in verse 4. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he, what'd he do? He died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. You guys are picking up on this. There's a pattern here. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Okay, big picture. Because of sin, death entered the human race. What God had spoke back in the garden that Satan said was a lie was true. If you walk in disobedience to me, if you eat of this tree, if you go this direction, it's going to bring death. Which leads to our first point this morning, and that is everyone dies. That's the main theme. Does that warm your heart? I'm glad I came to church today. Great point, right? Why is this here? That's our question. Number one, to show us that God was not being dramatic. When he said, if you don't trust me, if you don't walk with me in obedience, if you believe that you can, the lie that you can live without me, you will surely die. Death will become part of the human experience. And so just like Seth was born in Adam's fallen image and likeness, so every generation that follows, this is what the scripture lays out, every generation that follows, we are all sons and daughters of Adam. Did you know that? We say often, well, we're all created in God's image. Honestly, the only ones that were specifically and rightly created in God's image were Adam and Eve. The rest of us were created. There's still, I believe, a part of that in every one of us, but we were born with the broken, fallen nature of our father, Adam. All born into a world of sin. And we now, like Seth, every generation since, bear the image of our father, Adam. And therefore, we all die. Generation after generation after generation. Wasn't it a remarkable genealogy? And they died. Every one of them. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the truth. That's what took place. And again, here's the big picture. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, their sin was passed on to every ensuing generation. Sin infected and affected everyone and everything. And so there's now something seriously wrong with the human condition. And you know what? We say that as believers, well, we're all sinners and we need a Savior. Can I tell you, even non-believers, even the world knows that something's wrong. They look around and they're crying for justice, they're crying for help, they're crying for something's wrong, we have to fix it. And of course, they look in the wrong direction. We can fix it, we can do this, we need more counseling, we need more education, we need whatever it is. Church, we need a Savior. We all see the same thing, that there's a problem, that there's a brokenness to the human race. But God says there's only one solution to that, and that's a Savior. And so God here shows us the condition of mankind in every generation. I believe that's a big part of why this genealogy is here. But then right in the middle of this genealogy of death, this other guy shows up. And he's got a peculiar story in all of this genealogy. Out of 1,600 years, we find one guy to talk about, which brings us to the second thing, Enoch. It says he walked with God. Okay, that's different, right? That doesn't fit the rest of the genealogy here. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We'll talk about that here in a second. But everyone else is born, they had kids, and they died. They were born, they had kids, and they died, right? It's like humanity just keeps going around the same cul-de-sac over and over and over. Ooh, look, there's a tree. Ooh, there's a tree. Look, oh, there's a tree. It's the same tree. It's the same place we're all walking. But then here's Enoch, and it says he walked with God. And you talk about genealogies, and we all look back and think, oh, I've got somebody great in my, this is the one they might look back. Enoch was in our line. He's our Abraham Lincoln, right? And the Bible often refers to our life as a walk. It says that Adam walked with God. Here we see Enoch walked with God. Noah, it's going to tell us as we open up chapter 6 next week, Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. And this metaphor of walking with God, it continues throughout the whole Bible and into the New Testament, where it talks about our relationship with Jesus as a walk. Do we walk with Him? Do we once again walk with God the way that Adam did in the garden before the fall? And Jesus is how you and I do that again. He made a way for us to walk with Him. But I believe Enoch is here mentioned as an example to us, and as an example of the gospel, the good news of God's story. We are all born into this world as sinners. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. This genealogy shows us that the wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter how hard we try or how good you try to be or how long you might live, eventually we're all going to die. But then here's this one way, this one guy that beats death. How did he do it? Well, he says it's to walk with God. My life connected with the source of life once again. That's the picture here. Not just to believe in God, and not just to know about God, a walk indicates a relationship, that I have communication, that I have communion, that I have a relationship with the one I'm walking with. I love it when my grandkids will grab my hand and walk with me, okay? They don't do it often. They are completely independent little boys. They're sinners at heart that don't want to walk with grandpa, okay? They want to be, but can I tell you, when something scary happens, thunder or whatever it might be, it's like, boom, they got that hand. And they're like, it's like, okay, you can walk with pa, right? And the picture here is that God is like that. God is a good father, and that we're his kids, and that we take dad's hand, and that we walk with him. Wherever dad goes, that's where I go. Whatever dad's doing, that's what I do. And so dad, he leads you, and he loves you, and he protects you, and he provides for you. The key is what? I just want to be close to dad. I want to hold my dad's hand. I want to walk with him. That's all. And what's that mean? I trust dad. I trust him. Okay, this is faith. Again, this is a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. It's trusting in the goodness of God and walking totally dependent on Him. That's what Enoch did. And the very heart of sin is the opposite of that. The heart of sin was the desire to be independent from God. I don't need God. I can't trust God. I'm separated from God. And we see 1,600 years. It appears no one else but Enoch walked with God, right? It doesn't say, but in the book of Jude in the New Testament, it says that the days of Enoch lived were wicked all the time. And so you get this picture, Enoch is the only one. And Hebrews 11:15 talks a little bit about Enoch. And here's what it says. How was Enoch saved? Is it up here on the screen? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Enoch lived by faith. Enoch walked with God by faith. Enoch's life, it echoes the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own works." And that's what we see here. Enoch had faith in God. We look back to faith in Jesus, our Savior. Enoch looked forward. There's a promise. There's one coming. I can trust God. I'm going to walk with God. That's what it means to walk with God. And there's another picture here. To be able to walk with God means at some point you and I have to repent. I know you love that word, but I really do love that word. The word repent literally means to turn around. And what the scripture lays out and what we see here with Enoch, we're all born walking away from God. We're all born trying to walk under our own power and our own strength, our own way, our own desires. And God says, no, you can turn around and walk with me. So for us to walk with God, we have to repent. We have to turn around. And that means that I turn, and that means I agree with God. I'm dependent upon God. I trust in God. His desires become my desires. His heart becomes my heart. That's what it means to walk with God. And Enoch walked with God, and then it says, God took him. I love this picture. He's one of only two people in Scripture that didn't die and were carried away. The word took here means, catch this, to take in the hand. And that can mean to take in the hand and to carry away, which is one picture, and people think, oh, it's a picture of the rapture. Maybe. I think it's more of Dad grabbing our hand and saying, hey, son, it's time to go home. Walk with me. We're going to go home. And can I tell you, as a believer, that is the promise that we have, whether we leave here in a rapture when Jesus returns or whether we leave at the end of our life, he says, you'll never leave alone. I'll be there to take your hand and to walk through this thing called death because I've defeated it for you and walk to the other side. And here in the Old Testament, in Genesis, we get a picture of that. And the point is, we're born a sinner. We live in sin. We die in sin. Are you catching that? I'm beating it like a dead horse. But the only way around that is to walk with God. And then you don't die, but you go to heaven and you live with him forever. It is a beautiful, simple picture of the Christian faith given a few thousand years ago in what appears to be an insignificant genealogy. If we walk with him, if we trust him, in the end, he takes us by the hand and he takes us home. The genealogy continues, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He was the oldest man recorded in the Bible, and he died. And I think it's interesting here, Methuselah is the oldest man recorded in the Bible. He lives 969 years. Enoch is side by side with him here. And in this genealogy, Enoch lives relatively short life, less than anybody else in the genealogy. And there's almost a contrast here side by side. Methuselah's long life, and then he died. And Enoch's short life, but he spent that life walking with God. And then he continued to walk with God. And the picture there, just it grabs my heart. We strive. We do everything to extend this life. Even as believers, we've got caught up in the hope that this is home, that this is our heaven, that this can be paradise. God says, no, I've got a home for you. This isn't it. And without much thought, we put all our thought into that. How can I live long without much thought of what happens after this? And I believe this genealogy is here in Genesis to get us to think, to wake up. Here's the end of man. Here's the end of your life without God. Here's what it looks like. Enoch lived a short life walking with God. Methuselah lived a long life walking without God, apparently. And I would say this, choose to walk with God because who you walk with here in this life, who you decide to walk with today, determines where you will walk when this life ends. That's the importance of this. That's what God's laying out for us to see. One more generation here, verse 28. Then when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Okay, here's another life that stands out from all of the rest. Verse 30, Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all of the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Again, verse 32, and Noah, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we have a great story as the genealogy breaks for Noah's life story. Also, we'll pick that up next week. But a couple more reasons here within our text why I believe that God gave us this genealogy that we're looking at right now. Number one is to see the devastating effects of sin. That's what we're looking at, the condition of the human race. Secondly, to understand that it's because we don't walk with God. That's why this, and we need to go back and walk with God. And then thirdly, I believe this is here so we'd know that Genesis is real history and that these are real people. And I can't stress to you how important I believe this is. This genealogy speaks to us about the absolute historical nature of the Scripture. And there is much debate and attack on Genesis that would say, well, no, it's just a myth, or it's just a myth, but God used these myths and put them together to make a story. You're just going to get your pastor's heart here? I don't believe that's possible, and here's why. I'll give you a minor point and a major point. Minor point is that the style of writing myths do not give normally genealogy and years and offspring. That's not something that you find in stories that are myths. But the major point, and I want you to catch this, Genesis 5:1, which we just read, begins by saying, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. That exact phrase is only used one other time in all of Scripture. And it's not in the book that begins the Old Testament, it's in the book that begins the New Testament. Matthew 1:1 begins with these words, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And immediately we begin to see a connection between Adam and Jesus. And Matthew, in his genealogy, traces from Jesus back through known historical people back into this ancestry. And then Luke's genealogy of Jesus. I wanted to get totally into this today. We're going to look just a brief picture of it. But Luke traces Jesus' lineage back through known historical people, and then he connects it directly and specifically to Adam's genealogy right here in Genesis chapter 5. Okay? And there is much debate about the real existence of some of these people in the genealogy in Genesis. And the whole heart there, I believe, is the same thing that took place in the garden, that there is an enemy that wants to get us to believe that we cannot trust God, that we cannot trust God's word, that he is not being truthful and faithful. But catch this, Luke connects Adam's genealogy to historical figures that are not debated. Many of them are mentioned in other historical documents. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, I just want to look at a brief part of this, says this, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of, as was supposed, Joseph. Of course, because Joseph wasn't his actual father. But then Luke goes from there and he begins to trace back through historical people, Amos and Nahum and Joshua and Nathan. King David is in there, and Jesse and Jacob and Abraham. And then in verse 36, it picks up. See if this sounds familiar to you. Jesus, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's the genealogy of Adam, and that's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The first Adam that failed us is related to the second Adam that came and saved us. And the Scripture puts them irrevocably connected. You can't break that. Unless Jesus was a myth too. Please hear this. Jesus wasn't a myth. He's the Savior. And so here's the big idea. This is the really big idea of all of the Bible. This genealogy in Genesis is connected to Jesus. And you get to the end of it. I love what Luke does there. Is that still up on the screen? Yes, he's the son of Adam, the son of God. Okay? There's one of Jesus' favorite names for himself is the son of man. He came as the son of Adam. We needed one of our own, but we needed one who was sinless and different. And here is the son of man and the son of God. This is the God-man, God in human flesh in Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's laid out here. He's the Savior. He is the promised seed of the woman that was given in Genesis chapter 3, who would crush Satan and defeat what? What's he going to defeat? Death. Death, this thing that has crippled, generation after generation after generation. And here comes Jesus, and he breaks the genealogy of death. That's the picture here, this awesome picture. Back to Romans 5:12, and we read this up at the beginning. And this is the bad news part of it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, that's the bad news. Then it picks up in verse 17 in Romans. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Here's God's story. But if, because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, he's not done. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, again, there's Adam's trespass, so one act of righteousness, that's Jesus Christ on the cross, dying in my place and your place for our sin. That's the one act of righteousness that leads to justification for all men. Actually, mankind, men and women, all who would put their faith in Jesus Christ, find a way out of this thing called death and able to walk with God again. That's God's story. That's God's story from Genesis to Revelation. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. All who would come to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, all who would accept his death in place of their death, would find eternal life. That now we don't have to die, and we step out of that genealogy of death. And that is grace. That is the mess. That is the grace of God. And grace comes. Grace is extended to us through Jesus Christ, right? He breaks the genealogy of death. He dies so that I don't have to die. And then we go from being in Adam, being part of his book of genealogy, to being in Jesus, the book of his genealogy. We become part of Jesus' family tree. That's what Jesus did for us. Romans 11 says that we are grafted in, that we were broken, that we weren't part of the family of God anymore, but through Jesus Christ, we're grafted back in to his family tree, and we become sons and daughters again. That's the good news. That's what Jesus did. And so you can go this morning from the family of death. Maybe you walked in here not walking with God. In fact, you've walked your whole life separate from him, but you can go from the family of death to the family of life today. And that's what he wants for you. He pursues us and he loves us. You can go from someone who doesn't walk with him to one who walks with God. And all you have to do is repent. I'm walking the wrong way. God's over here and he's pursuing me and loving me, and he's made a way that I can turn around now and walk with him and take his hand and spend the rest of my life walking with God. That's his plan for you, by the way. Well, how can you say that? Because that's what he says. That is his plan for you. You can take it or you can leave it, but that's his plan for you. He wants to walk with you and love you and provide for you and protect you and walk you into eternity when this life is over. I said there was something wonderful and amazing in this genealogy, and Enoch is amazing, and this connection between Jesus and Adam and the genealogies is wonderful. But you know what? I wasn't referring to either one of those. There's one more thing that is here that I think is just wonderful. And that is, we're going to see that his story, this message from Adam to Jesus, is woven into this genealogy literally. I told you my goal was that you'd see just how great our God is, and that you would see his hand on history, and that you'd be able to take that and apply that to your own life. Many of us know the meaning of our names, right? You've looked it up. There's a website called Behind the Name or others where you can go look up your name. I looked up Mickey. I've done this before. And it's actually, you know, you hope your name has deep meaning. And here's what mine says when you look it up on Behind the Name. A cartoon character developed by Walt Disney. Like, thanks for the great history and genealogy here. Depth of meaning. But in the Bible times, that's true, by the way. Go look it up. In Bible times, names were always significant. They had meaning, and they do in this genealogy. You have 10 generations. You have a family tree here covering 1,600 years, a family tree that eventually leads to the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man, and a family tree that, for the most part, walked away from God. Literally walked in wickedness. I don't have this on the screen, but as we open up next week, here's what it's going to say in chapter 6. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and the intentions of his heart was continually evil. That's the context in which this genealogy and this message from God comes. And yet, into the middle of that, into the middle of our sin and our folly, God speaks, and I believe he speaks clearly. And I want to put this up on the screen for you. Here's the Adam to Seth to Enosh to Kenan to Mahalalel to Jared to Enoch to Methuselah to Lamech to Noah. Each one of those names has a meaning. And I want you to see this. Mike, put up the next slide. Here is their translation. Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching or initiating or dedicating. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort. Let me read those to you. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. You know, I hesitated on putting this in here because it brings up some other arguments. People say, oh, well, that proves that it's a myth. That proves that this. And there's a couple of theories. Number one, this shows that this is a fable. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus is a fable. Number two, there are those that say, well, the Jewish rabbis, they included the Christian gospel in the Torah. That makes no sense at all. They rebelled against that message. But let me give you a third idea. And that is that we serve an awesome and sovereign God who is sovereign over history and actively involved in every part of it. That history is literally his story. That it is laid out by him. That it was planned by him before the foundation of the world. The rest of the Bible from this point forward, catch this, contains 66 different books penned by 40 different authors over a few thousand years, all from different continents, from different backgrounds. We have from kings to peasants to doctors to tax collectors and everywhere in between who all wrote one epic story from the beginning to the end. The same story that was laid out in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. Tell me that that could be done by the hand of man. Actually, what it is the Bible, this book, it's an integral whole which bears the evidence of the supernatural, of divine authorship from beginning to end. No human hand could have penned this and written this into Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells one story, and it's his story. And it's the same story written right into this boring, insignificant genealogy back when God created and began everything. And let's make that personal this morning. That same God whose hand is on history, his hand is on your life. I believe that with all my heart. And he wants your name to be part of his genealogy from Jesus Christ on through eternity. That's why he did what he did. That's why he came. And he died in our place for our sin and defeated death so that we could be removed from the genealogy of death and put into the genealogy of life that's found in Jesus Christ. And he wants to do that for you this morning, that your name would be part of his history. And maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've walked with God many, many years. Can I give an encouragement even in that? There's times that we can think that we still feel alone. We know the truth. We know the gospel. But please hear this. Your name is as significant in his story as these names. He cares as much about you. He pursues you and loves you just like he did them. And he will never give up on you. He will never give up pursuing you. I encourage you this morning to grab Dad's hand, to walk with him from here on out. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the phone book. in the Old Testament. Let's stand together, and we'll have Tom and the worship team come back up. And I just want to pray with you this morning, and then we'll close in worship. But I want to give you an opportunity. There's another place in Scripture that says very clearly that where two or more agree on anything, it will be done. And I simply, if the Lord has pursued your heart this morning, if he has reached out his hand and you've recognized that you've walked in the genealogy of death, that the God is calling you to new life in him, and that you recognize that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, the God-man who stepped into human history, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And if that's you this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, not me, my words get all jumbled up, but God has the power, as you can see here, through any words, to bring his message clear. And if that's you today, I just want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. I just want to agree with you. Is there anyone that would say yes? Yep, I agree with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that there's depth and meaning to your word that goes beyond what we could really grasp. But Lord, in all of it, what we see is a good, good Father who loves us and pursues us, who took on human flesh and stepped into our condition, who stepped into our genealogy and died in our place for our sin. Lord, let us live like people that know that. Let us live like people that put all of their faith in that, in you, in what you've done. And let us share that message, Lord, which was so passionate from your heart that we would know. Let us share that message with all that we'd run into. Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Tom and the team leads us in worship, the ushers are going to come forward. We're going to take that one more offering for Clinton and Patiana. As you worship our Lord, you can worship by giving also. God bless you guys.